Probably the most crucial point is what is involved in our connection with Christ. That's where the whole ball game is. All the religious interactions in the world, all the theological discussions, all the religious rites, rituals, and everything else are merely secondary. The fundamental point is, how are we related to Christ? And what is the nature of his interaction with us? What can we expect from him? What does he expect from us? Those are pretty crucial questions. There's a lot of confusion out there in Christendom today over what you can get from Christ. See, I have to set it all aside with the simple observation that the blessings we receive from Christ are fundamentally blessings of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Because if blessings were of the flesh, there's an inequity about the world that you couldn't really handle. Whereas in the Old Testament you had some reward penalty process with the children of Israel, in the New Testament it's a different ballgame. Just remember, whenever you're thinking about all of the claims and counterclaims and so forth of the religious groups who sell Christ on the basis of his benefits, just remember Paul didn't reap much of it. Keep that in mind. Whether or not one gets healed or doesn't get healed or gets this or that or doesn't is a secondary matter. I've said that to you many times, but it's pretty crucial because there is that confusion of what do we look for in terms of now being Christians? What does Jesus do for us? And that's the stock and trade of many groups. What has he done for you lately? You know, what has God done for you lately? Or what have you done for him? Neither one is a fair question. Whatever I've done for him is pretty paltry compared to what is out there and what could be done. And in terms of any kind of worth, I think you have to realize the ultimate implication of gift giving. Maybe at Christmas time, Mom and Dad go out and buy, let us say, a bicycle for Junior. Now, what does Junior do? He goes to the local five and dime and buys a box of powder for Mama and a bottle of wretched perfume for Papa. And so they give him a bicycle and he gives them a little dollar a quart cosmetic. Now, the inequity is obvious. The idea that what we give to Christ has any relevance whatsoever to what he gives to us is absurd. Just absolutely absurd. You bring your paltry gift. It's maybe the best you can do. I don't doubt that Junior has done the best he can, having bought already his ice cream cone and a set of marbles before he goes gift shopping. The inequity is there. And any effort to put our relationship to Christ on a quid pro quo basis is absurd. Ephesians make it very clear that the blessings we have are blessings of the Spirit and that they are universal in application, that is, in benevolence. One thing I was thinking of late, relative to what benefits I would have to say did in fact accrue to myself. I'm grateful for that. I don't dote on it. Didn't expect anything. It wasn't I didn't trust the Lord to do what he was going to do, but I couldn't trust him to do what I thought he ought to do because I didn't know what he ought to do. But the point I'm making is that the fundamental sustaining of the Spirit in the midst of some fairly heavy trials was not based on the fact that I am particularly a spiritual person, anything but an ordinary person. I'm with you. I'm the shepherd of the wilderness. I'm in the wilderness with you. I'm an ordinary Joe. I happen to have a few things that I know about the wilderness that may help you. There was no sense that the Lord was doing something special for me because I was special. Because I'm not special. I don't think that at all. All along, I've made it a very strong point to say that what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You know, whatever is good for me is good for you. If it isn't good enough for you, it's not good for me. And if it has to come to you with very, very special rituals and understanding and so forth, it's not good. Any one of you here would be just as subject to the Lord's strength and grace as I. You can trust the Lord to exercise grace or give you grace to handle your life, even though you may not feel very special. Because the point of fact, you're not. You're not special any more than I am. If you try to climb the scale, the cliffs of spiritual excellence, you better wear your light fall suit. You're liable to fall off the cliff. So you don't claim anything. I don't claim anything. Except the work that Christ has done. Christ has done this work. That's ours by reason of His grace, His full of divine benevolence. Paul, in addressing the Ephesian people, is talking to, I think, the same level of people that you and I are. As a city, Ephesus had a lot of temptations in front of the believers, which might be a little different for us today. I mean, in the sense that they were people who had grown up in the Greek culture and were pretty well part of it in its tawdrier elements. But they were just an ordinary group of people with more of a metropolitan or cosmopolitan flavor than other places like Galatia or Colossae, because Ephesus had been a great seaport until the silt filled in the harbor. It had been a great seaport and a great city. It had the normal problems of cities, not unlike Corinth. So they were, as a group of people, they were not a highly spiritual group that were not involved in the process of daily commerce. See, there might be some villages where there's nothing to do on Saturday night anyway. You know, if you lived in Taft or Coalinga or Dinuba, you might have a limited number of options on a Saturday night. So your behavior might be corralled by the circumstances. But Ephesus was like Corinth or Rome. There were plenty of options for them there. And they were a very normal metropolitan people. And yet people try to indicate that the book of Ephesians is on a very high spiritual note, you know, that they were very, very spiritual people. And that was not really true at all. I told you that there were only 12 people in that meeting where the turning point of the coming of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost, where, you know, the Spirit was ministered to the surrounding areas. Ephesus was one of those areas, and by no less than Paul. But there were only 12 people at that meeting. It helps to keep the parameters of the situation from getting out of hand, from feeling that Ephesus was this great, dynamic, spirit-oriented group of people. They were just a very simple group. In the simplicity of this statement by Paul to these people, these several statements are so simple that the power rests in the words and not in great theological discussions of the words. For example, he says, in whom we have redemption through Christ. I suppose there isn't a word more universally understood in language than redemption, unless we imbue it with all kinds of theological things. But who doesn't know to buy back or redeem or recover? In what language? Any language. There's always something for any language. A simplistic statement that indicates that one has been recovered or bought back, even into the old slave days, you know, whatever. It's a simple statement. Redemption. We've been recovered to God. It doesn't need embellishments. The idea that we humans have been reconciled with God is, of course, it staggers the human capacity to understand. But the impact of it is beyond our human capacity to appreciate. I don't know, some of you have been around the church for a great many years, myself included, greater than most. And who has not heard the word redemption almost every Sunday for 40, 50, 60 years? I know some here in this room have heard that word a great many years. And it gets old. I don't mean it's trite, but it's like anything else. You hear it so often that it just loses its impact. We sing about it, I am redeemed. And that has some theological or religious impact to it, but to stop and think that we have been recovered to God, that is something. Now, the human flesh has a way of trashing whatever it has. I took my little granddaughter up to get some ice cream, and she got what she wanted, large cone, not thoroughly appreciated by her mother, because it was close to dinner. And she wanted not the... I had in my mind, you know, the little cone. What she had in her mind was a waffle cone. Ever get one of those? With two scoops of ice cream in it. I didn't think she could get around it. She managed very well. Very well indeed. I was amazed. Now, well, the point is, it was kind of a nice thing for her. I think she liked that. Papa would take her out and get a little ice cream with her. But if I did it every day, pretty soon it'd be like meat and potatoes. You know, it wouldn't mean anything. Ho-hum, do we have to go out and get ice cream again? So with the idea of redemption, you know, what does it mean? It's a theological word for the most part. But redeem means to buy back in every language. And God bought us back. He recovered us. He reconciled us so that we're totally free to be reconciled if we want to be. All who want to be can be reconciled to God in a moment. Not with a large religious process, stepladder salvation, 10 steps in the top board. No, it's a simple desire. The very desire is itself almost a salvation. If the Spirit weren't in you, you wouldn't want it. See? You don't have to say, I want to be saved. What are the steps? You couldn't even do them if you wanted to. I mean, taking steps to God, how high will you get? Cloud nine? It has so much fleshly overtone. You know, do this and this and this is idiotic. You can't do this and this and this. Any more than if you're going to... Well, we've run a little wiring out here. And to think that you'll help it along if you'll get the end of the wire and run with it to the location. You're going to do your part. You're going to run with the wire. You're at least going to get that much of it that you're going to do. So all you have to do is hook it up. It takes an instant. It's an instantaneous thing and void of all of human requirements, since humans have no way to do anything. What will you do to get reconciled to God? I solemnly swear. Well, you can't even do that, see? If you say solemnly, it's a joke anyway, I think. You can't swear anything. But He already pre-established us unto our sonship. And I said last week, and I want to reiterate this point, take a marking pen and mark adoption out. This is, after all, if you've got a King James, it's just a book, a reproduction. You're not desecrating the Bible. But adoption should be forever banished from your vocabulary as regards salvation. Adoption has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is based on sonship or personship. Sonship. You're born into the kingdom of God. You can't get there any other way than be born there. You see, the children of Israel were adopted. Didn't last too long. All the legal factors involved didn't make a whole lot of difference. But we are sons by right of birth. We are children, His children by right of birth. and to pile on legal term after legal term to guarantee our connection is idiotic. But people do that. They want to get the details of what adoption really involves, and adoption doesn't make any difference whatsoever to salvation, so forget it. Adoption can be a very iffy thing, you know, out there in the legal world. But we are his sons, and we are born to him, and the only way we can be born to him is to have his spirit in us. The only way we can have his spirit in us is to ask for it. You can't be fervent or anything else. You can't have religious fervor. It will not make any difference to you. Now we have received through this birth, we've received redemption. We've been bought back to God. Now we belong to him. And he says this is in the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of trespasses. Redemption includes, according to this text, the forgiveness of trespasses. The word trespass is from the Greek word to fall. A trespass is just stumbling and falling. Anything in human life that misses what God wants is a failure. It's a fall. There's no use to try to talk about degrees. People try to make a difference in degrees of sin, let us say. Well, this is something you don't have to ask forgiveness for because it's only a stumbling. Now, that's the way one very large religious group gets around their cockamamie theology, which says that once you become saved, you are sinlessly perfect. If anybody is listening that is of that denomination, no apologies made. If you take it on the basis that you are no longer a part of the sin process, which has to do with Satan, yes, that's right. But if you see sins as faults, trespasses, offenses, whatever, no. There are many faults and trespasses, but in that group, if you make a mistake, you've got to get saved all over again. Very difficult keeping those things sorted out. As to what is a sin that causes you to have to get saved all over again, and what is merely stumbling, which causes you to be on the blacklist for a while only. The fundamental point is that the redemption that is in Christ includes the putting away, which is what aphesin means. Aphesin is a word to put away, in the Greek language, as these Ephesians would have read that word or seen that word, at that time, it would have meant simply to put something away. Even the classical Greek would see it that way, just removing it. He removes our trespasses. Now, if you have offended the Lord in any way of falling short, of course, Paul says to the Romans, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're in a shortfall, all of us, as far as human capacities are concerned. So if you think you've offended the Lord, you ask him to forgive you. Don't worry about the classification. Let him classify it. He can put it in whatever file card he wants. Let the Lord classify it. You merely ask him to forgive you for an offense or whatever you think is an offense, just as you would do with humans. Just as families would do with each other if they were really on the ball or if they were doing the right thing with each other. If you offend someone, you ask forgiveness. It's a hard thing to come by in families. Very hard to do that. You can ask forgiveness of the tax man or the butcher or whatever, but to ask forgiveness of a member of the family, that's very difficult. To somehow put you at a little disadvantage there. So. Anyway, asking forgiveness is a commonality. It's civilized. To apologize, I'm trying to teach my young granddaughter how to be civilized. I'm trying to get that word into her vocabulary. If this is civilized, this is not civilized. Civilized behavior requires apologies. People who never apologize are not functioning in a civilized way. I've heard from people who said they never apologize, and they show it. It's obvious. Sour, dried up, twisted old minds. Anyway, you apologize if you do something that's out of order, but you're not going to get thrown out of the kingdom. How often have I said that to you? Many times. I want to simplify this point that you're a member of the family by right of birth, and you have received redemption in that you've been bought back to identify with Christ, and we are the recipients of His limitless grace. It's limitless insofar as it's not based upon a human factor, but upon a divine factor. And it says, according to His grace, according to the riches of His grace. Of course, the word rich means really to be filled up. According to the fullness of the grace of God, we have been redeemed. We have been born by His Spirit. We have become members of His family. We are heirs of all that He has, all that He possesses. But fundamentally, we are heirs of the spirit realm, which is the only basic realm that is steadfast. Everything else is very, very fragile indeed. You're very fragile. You may think you're Mr. Macho, that you can handle anything. You're indestructible. You go crashing through life with that indestructible air. But it just takes an instant to throw everything in a cocked hat. Happens all the time. Happens in an airplane. Just takes an instant for the breadwinner to be wiped out. Everything is over. He may have built up the world's greatest financial empire, but he's just like the peon sitting next to him if the plane goes down. We're very fragile indeed, and it is only the grace of God that we survive at all. But the security element here, which I want to leave you with, the security element is way beyond the reach of earthly destruction or earthly diminishing. Adoptions can be rescinded, but birth cannot. Human frailty is rampant, but the power of God is not. It is as rampant, it is equal to it. And I suppose you could say on the bottom line here, you do not have to be special to have this. How many meetings are that people go out feeling, gee, I wish I had that, but I know I need to do this and this and this, or I have things to do before I can really feel God is with me, and people are pressed to come up to an altar or pressed to go through the manual of human capacities and so forth. So it's a hodgepodge of human inadequacy. Much of religion today and much of our sense of God is based upon human feelings of religiousness through religious rituals and so forth. Whereas everyone in the room right now, this instant, has been born of the Spirit. I presume that to be true. And just as safe, secure, just as open to the grace of God as anyone else. And if your circumstances are running a little awry today, don't worry about that as far as your connection with Christ is concerned. You can worry about the tax man or whatever you want to, but the point is you are just as much in the hands of God. You can go through your trials with just as much of the grace of God. You may have different kinds of feelings. This point about being special is very vibrant to me this week because I was at the doctor's office, surgeon. As you know, the whole odyssey was no big deal. You know, I mean, it was there and we went through it, that's all. Nothing super spiritual or anything else. It was just there and we took it a day at a time and went through it. But the surgeon said I'd been an inspiration to him. I don't know why. I just laid there in the bed and more or less did what I was told. That's an inspiration. But I'm trying to get across the point, not to point at me, except to say there's nothing special here, see? And the Lord just simply carries us through the things that we need to go through. Of course, I gave him a barren, which he has been reading, and discussed that with me a little bit. That was a very secondary kind of thing. I did give that to him after the surgery. I'm trying to get across to you that we're all the same. You're just the same as I am. And when you face a trial, an odyssey, a tough shot, you'll go through it with the grace of Christ. You don't have to be special. You don't have to get prayed up. You know, some people think they have to get prayed up so they can go through these things. No, just live. Just live. You belong to Christ. You're born into His family. You can't get rid of it if He wants to. You're not looking, you're not searching for something great. You're not searching for some grand experience, pleading with God to give you what He's already given you. Just relax, be at peace. That's cause for rejoicing, isn't it? You may have made a bunch of mistakes this week, I don't know. Not this group, of course, but you have friends that make mistakes. So it doesn't matter, we're all one here this morning. Not one of you is any different than the other. The Lord doesn't like me any better than He likes you. I don't know how much that is. No, you know, you're all alike. You're all the same. So just rest. Rejoice. Do what the Lord puts in your hand to do. Because I don't know anything and you don't know anything. So you just trust the Lord. He's got to know something. Somebody's got to know something. All right, well. Well, Father, we thank You for these moments now we've had together, this group and their wonderful fellowship and their oneness in Christ, and we ask that You bless them all according to their needs and give them help in their material things, even though we can't guarantee anything yet. We have had a lot of help from You in material matters, and we don't hesitate to ask for Your help in these things as well. In Christ's name, amen.